We want to reflect again on living for eternity. How long's eternity?
Ever.
A long time. It is a long time, isn't it? Long. How long is long? It's a long, long time. We, for those of you that weren't here the last two Sundays, we use this as a by way of illustration that if you can imagine this rope being eternity, that just goes on for a long, long time. In fact, forever, if this rope could just go on forever. This represents eternity. And I got a gold rope because I want to spend eternity on the gold side of eternity, don't you? A place called heaven. And the problem is most of us are living our life for this part of eternity, just this little red section, which represents the here and now, which Jesus Christ shed his blood for so that we can spend eternity in heaven. But there's also another little section at the end of our life. It's a little green section. And most of us spend our life saving for this little place called retirement so that we can have it easy at the end of this small life. And we put all our time and energy here where Jesus says, store up treasures in heaven. That's where we store up treasures, in heaven, where rust and moth and thieves can't break in and steal. Amen? And why are we hanging on to so much stuff here when there's so much to invest in here? I don't know. It's kind of awkward, but we all do it, don't we? When I'm trying to express through this series the tension between the now and eternity. What does it mean? What does eternity mean to us while we're raising children? Changing diapers and filling bottles and putting thermometers to take temperatures and all of the fun parts of raising children. What does it mean to us? What does eternity mean when we're here in the present struggling financially? What does it mean when our marriages have tension in them? What does it mean when we're relationally struggling to stay and keep things together? What does it mean when we have alien parents that are losing health and the roles have reversed, and when they used to take care of us, now we're taking care of them? What does it mean to us who have lost jobs and we're wondering what life is all about now? What does eternity mean to all of those situations? Well, it means a lot, because that's life, folks, and life is full of struggles. And Jesus said, Paul said through the Holy Spirit, that these light and momentary struggles, trials, afflictions are not worthy to be compared to all of eternity. So if you're here today and you're in the midst of the now, the tension of the now, the struggle of the now, the cumbersomeness, the heartache, the brokenness of the physical life now, lift up your head. Because redemption draweth nigh. It won't be long. Listen, if Jesus has gone through this much trouble to prepare eternity, it will be worth it all. I said, if Jesus went through this much trouble to prepare eternity, it will be worth it all. It will. It will be worth it all. And not only that, but in the midst of your struggle, he's going to do everything he can to get you there. Jesus said, I will not Somebody say that with me. I will not. Say it again. I will not leave you comfortless. But I've sent you the Holy Ghost. Why did he send the Holy Ghost? He sent the third person of the Trinity alongside of us to give us the help and the power and the strength and the wisdom and the understanding that we need so that we can spend eternity in a place that he's prepared for us. Pastor Wiley did a funeral just the other day for Sister Ruth Stubler, who was one of the founding members of this church. March 3rd, 1979. And she just recently passed away. In his message at the funeral, he said, if you're prepared to meet death, you'll be prepared to meet life. How many like that? That's his words right there. If you're prepared to meet death, you're prepared to meet life. Why is it we have a hard time with resurrection? Why is it we have a hard time understanding that when this body dies, there is something that comes forth after that? When God has given us buku examples in the natural. Every seed that goes in the ground, we don't just plant seeds to say, hey, look at my beautiful seed garden, do we? We plant seeds because we know there's going to be a resurrection. We plant because we know there's going to be a resurrection. Everything we do here in this life has value in eternity. Jesus said, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and does what? Dies. See, it must die first. And so the present is not to be compared or in any way equal to eternity, because eternity is going to be an awesome time in the presence of the Lord. That's not to diminish the wonderful and awesome and powerful times we can have when heaven comes down now. But even they will not be compared to what life will be like in eternity when we see our Lord and Savior face to face. When the reality of our spirit man coming alive in the presence of God will be made revealed and made available to us, our lives would be in such awe. I was just listening on the internet last night, a man who was in a plane crash. And he lived through the plane crash, but, well, he died. And while he was dying, he went through this time of going into the spirit realm. And he could see in the spirit realm this black-like cloud that was swirling towards him. And he could sense the lostness in that cloud. He could sense the separation from God in that cloud. And he was not a believer. And yet, at the same time, he saw this light. And in a flash, this light came and it dispelled all the darkness. And God spoke to him. And he saw and felt things in his spirit man that you and I could not experience in our flesh. When you experience the sounds and you experience smells and sights that we are so limited in this body. And when he came back to this earth, he knew that he was going to live for God, because what he experienced there was far greater than any sensation he had ever had here on this earth. He was an adrenaline junkie. He loved to jump out of planes and skydive and all the skiing where they jump off the snow-capped mountains and weird stuff. He was an adrenaline junkie, but he said, nothing ever compared to what I experienced in my spirit, man, when that light came and literally went through my being. I felt things and sensed things that I have not ever in the flesh. So I say to you today that are struggling, hold on. This little red section of your life is very temporary. The struggle you're going through is very temporary. Let me say, it's also preparatory. Because how we live here will determine whether we live in the gold or the black section of eternity. Amen? Why is it important that we live for God here? Because this is just a vapor, the scripture says. It's here for a moment and gone. We're like a blade of grass that's grown, mown down, and dies. It's a flower that comes and it fades and it dies. It's like the mist that comes out of a teapot. It's there for, steams there for a second, and then it's gone. This life is short. It may seem long to you now. It may seem unbearable to you now. It may seem, oh God, when will this ever be over? I'm here to tell you that as long as it may seem in comparison to eternity, it's a very, 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 very short time. And Jesus says, make great preparation here because I've made even greater preparation there. We've looked at Revelation chapter 21. We've looked at heaven in several aspects. First, we saw that heaven was a real place because John said, and I saw. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. It's a real place. It's a remaining place. He said in Revelation that the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, but this place will last for eternity. It's a readied place. Prepared, the scripture says in Revelation, as a bride and beautifully dressed for her husband coming down out of heaven. It's a place of relationship. He said they will be his people and God will be with them. How many have ever questioned your faith and you maybe uttered these words? It's okay if you did because we are human and it's kind of what comes from our heart. Have uttered these words, God, where are you? When we get in that gold section of eternity, we will never have to utter those words again. We shouldn't really have to do it here because he promises he will never leave nor forsake us. He's here with us. But then we will experience his awesome presence. It's a place of relationship. It's also a place of relief. Many of life's pains will be taken away, as we saw last week, but it's a place of refreshing. There will be a spring of the water of life that will flow through the city. The seventh thing I want to look at is it's a place of reward or a place of inheritance. The scripture says, he who overcomes will inherit all this. I will be his God, and he will be my son. This inheritance isn't just kept for eternity, for heaven. We can experience some of that inheritance right now, right here on earth. Because we are joint heirs with Christ Jesus, and Jesus has already given us what we need for life. 2 Peter chapter 1 in verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who calls us by his glory and his goodness. So part of that inheritance we get to enjoy right here. We are blessed. We are chosen. We are predestined. And he has freely given all things to us. He loves us, and in him we have redemption. He has made known to us his will, and on and on and on the list could go of things that he's given us right now on this side of heaven. All these are a sign of God at work through the Holy Spirit on our behalf, in our life, right now, but all because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, and zero to do with any merit that we may try to apply to that on our own behalf. Jesus paid it all, the songwriter said. When we are in Christ, we inherit all that Jesus inherited. And this is part of that inheritance. We received a down payment in the Holy Spirit. If you're here this morning and you have some kind of an awareness of the Holy Spirit in your life, and I trust that you do, because Jesus sent him to be a down payment. That signifies to us, that down payment signifies to us, it's kind of like saying, hey, here's a portion of what you've got coming. Here's just a small idea of what the big idea is going to look like. When we go to purchase something, oftentimes we put a down payment on it. Now, we already own it, right? We already own it, but the down payment is just a sign that we're given an earnest of that. We're giving our agreement that we're going to take on whatever it is that we're paying for. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit. He goes on to say in verse 14, who is a deposit guaranteeing. Somebody say, thank God for a guarantee. I don't have to guess. I don't have to question. I've been guaranteed our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. See, we've already been purchased. We've already been bought with a price. The Holy Spirit is the earnest of what God will inherit through us as he takes us as his possession into heaven. Many on this side of heaven have received inheritance, but none will compare to that. I don't care if your dad is a king or a ruler of a great nation, your inheritance will be minuscule compared to the inheritance we have in Christ Jesus. This internal inheritance we have will not be about accumulating things, but rather it will be a state of holiness that we could in no way experience outside of our relationship with Jesus Christ. It won't be about John Deere tractors and BMWs and condos. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. Yes, we inherit a place in heaven itself, but greater still will be the peace of mind and the freedom of life's ailments, and ultimately, Father God and his Son, Jesus Christ, face to face. Heaven is a place of great reward and inheritance. Eighth, heaven will be a restricted place. It's incredible that to think in this chapter 21 of Revelation, when the Holy Spirit is penning through John this wonderful description of our inheritance and eternal life, and yet in the middle of all of this, there's a parenthetical clause, a statement that sort of puts the brakes on the beauty, and God's saying, hey, wait a minute. Just wants you to know that not everybody's getting into this place. We love to think of heaven as a place for everyone, but it just isn't true. There are some who are unbelievers that will say, oh, God just loves everybody, and so we're all going to get to heaven. Well, part of that is true. God does love everybody, doesn't he? The second part of that is man-made. That's fabricated in man's imagination. Not everyone will get there. The scripture is clear that many are called, but few are chosen. In Matthew 24, 14, he tells us that. Right here in the middle of this positive, beautiful description of heaven, God gives us a list of some of those who won't be there. Many are called, few are chosen. I believe it's God's will, according to scripture, that none should what? But that all should have. That's the will of God. He's called all of us. I was pondering that the other day. I got the an illustration came to my mind. It's like starting a team, and we put a call out. Anyone who plays soccer on the collegiate level, we'd like to have you come and try out for the team. You know, there may be 100 or so that show up for this tryout period. When it's all said and done, and as you know, the teams get boiled down, and then there's just a handful that get picked. Why do they get picked? They get picked because they have the skill, they have the level that the one who is coaching the team is looking for. God is looking for a team of men and women who aren't afraid, are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who will stand in the face of all adversity and serve him unashamedly. God's looking for a team of warriors. He's not about someone who says, yeah, I go to church. I can kick a soccer ball. Well, that's not the person I want on my team. I want a person who knows the rules. I want a person who plays on a team. You know how to interact with others. I want a person who has skills honed over a long period of time. Skills. We have to have skills in the kingdom. And God's calling those kind of people forward. Revelation 21 and verse 8 says, but the cowardly, the cowardly. The cowardly are those who are fearful and timid. In particular, I think it's suggesting to us that those who are fearful of following God, what will He ask me to give up? I'm timid about what people might say about me if I become a Jesus freak. I want to carry the name of Jesus, but I don't want to have to worry about the character of Jesus. Don't prostitute the name of Jesus for your interest. Jesus is not interested in your interest in His name. He's interested in your interest in His character. You cannot carry the name of Jesus without the character of Christ and find yourself in eternity. It's what Matt, if you were here last Wednesday, Matt was talking about that balance of character and ministry. It's one thing to get up in a pulpit and preach, but if the character in your life doesn't match what you're preaching, you might as well just sit down and shut up. And that goes for all of us. If you call yourself a Christian and your life isn't lining up, if you're not being submissive to one another, if you're not loving your brother and sister, if you're not honoring your husband and loving your wife, if all of those things in life, you're not, we could go on and on with the list. If those things are not part of who you are as a Christian, you need to question your Christianity. Are you fearful and timid? But he also says the unbelieving. He's talking about the heathen. They just don't believe in God at all. That Jesus Christ thing is some made up thing by the church, and certainly is not God come in flesh. They would not carry that at all. And then thirdly, he says the vile. The vile are those who are detestable or horrible. It's a derivative of the word stink, to stink. The things they do stink. The fruit of their life stinks. When you look at it, you're disgusted by it. Ever been around a basket of rotten fruit? These little demons called flies are there. Then he goes on to say the murderers. And the translation of that is exactly what we would think, those who are murderers. Jesus defines it a little more intently in the New Testament when he says, you kill one another with your words. You may not use a sword, but you destroy one another with your words. The next one is the sexually immoral. That translation is a male prostitute or someone who is a fornicator. That their god is sex. Their appetite is filled with sexual desires. Those who practice magic arts. The Greek word is pharmakeia. We get our word pharmacy in the English from that. It is using drugs to poison or to alter a state of mind for whatever purpose it might be used. The idolaters, those who worship anything more than they do or raising it above God. It's often been said, show me your checkbook and I'll show you who you worship. That's kind of a scary statement. Just think through your ledger right now. Where's the majority of your money going to? What are you idolizing? He goes on to say, and all liars. Somebody say, help me, Jesus. Somebody say, help me, Jesus. Some of you aren't catching it. Somebody say, help me, Jesus. All liars, those who deceitfully are wicked. using their tongue to deceive and twist truth, even to manipulate something for their own benefit. And he ends that verse by saying, their place, all of these, their place will not be here. They're not going to win the gold. Their place will be in a fiery lake of burning sulfur. And he says, this is the second death. Heaven's a real place, a remaining place, a readied place, a place of relationship, a place of relief, a place of refreshing, a restricted place, and last and ninthly, it's a place of riches. And he carried me away, Revelation 21:10, in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second a sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, not to drink, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. I have a hard time saying those words. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city, Main Street, what did you call it, Pastor Wiley, in your message the other day? Hallelujah Avenue or something? Yeah. The great city of this street of the city was of pure gold. How many wouldn't mind living on that street? Like transparent glass. Foundations, to me, represent permanence. Permanence. Walls represent protection. Gates represent provision. And streets represent praise. I want to look at foundations. Foundations are usually underground, and generally we can't see very, very clearly what they look like. But this one, this foundation of the New Jerusalem, is visible to us. He says there are 12 layers in this foundation, and each of the 12 foundations is garnished with a different kind of jewel. I can't even in my mind imagine, picture what all of that looks like. The jasper is a clear crystal color. Sapphire is blue. It's my favorite color. It's the color I had in my graduation ring, my senior class ring, which got bent because every time I broke up with a girl, she must have threw it against the wall or something, and it just was trashed. Blue, it's the color I have in this ring on my finger. The chalcedony is greenish blue. The emerald is a deep green. The next one is white with brown streaks. The next one is a blood red. The next one is a yellow quartz. The next one is green. Then there's a yellowish green. There's an apple green for all of you that like apples. There's blue and there's purple. I don't know about you, but I'm trying to imagine what this kind of foundation looks like. I'm having a hard time anybody agreeing with me there. But we can say it is beautiful and it is elaborate. And our God's preparing that kind of foundation for the city he wants us to live in. All of those colors represent something about the character and the nature of God. God doesn't ever do anything without purpose and intention. Blue is a sign of deity. White is a sign of purity. Purple is a sign of royalty. There are so many characteristics of God that are going to be displayed in this city. Just like the multicolored veil in the holy place in the temple of old. The layers were all there and they all represented something. And I believe the primary interpretation of these foundations is permanence. You see, you can build a doghouse on dirt. and you can build a storage shed on a slab of cement. But if you're going to build a house that's going to last for eternity, how many know you have to have a pretty good foundation? Walls, verse 15 and 17 through 18. In Bible days, the walls were all about protection. An unwalled city was vulnerable, was easy to take down. When the enemies of this earth are no more, in this city, sickness cannot scale the walls. Heartache cannot tunnel under the walls. No crime or perversion, nothing to harm, nothing to molest, nothing to injure, nothing to destroy, and so nothing to fear, because the walls of this city God's made available to us. We're all trying to outrun death by going to the doctors. We're trying to outrun death by going to the health clubs. Sometimes I think the health clubs kill us. I've been on that treadmill way too many times and feel like I'm about ready to quit. We get on weird diets. We eat right and we eat terrible. But death is an event that all of us will face. You cannot avoid death. I remember waiting to be in sixth grade. We moved to Massachusetts and I was in third grade. And I learned quickly that the sixth graders were the king of the school. I mean, if you were in sixth grade, you ruled the school. And I said to myself in third grade, I can't wait till I get to be in sixth grade. And I'm going to show all those little punks who's the king of the school. So I couldn't wait to get to sixth grade. And sixth grade came, and we were the kings of the school. Played kickball in the yard, and we ruled. We ruled. Sixth grade was awesome. I loved sixth grade. God, bring me back to sixth grade. Then I remember thinking, for whatever reason, somewhere in my teens, I remember thinking, 25 is old. I can't imagine when I get to be 25. I'm going to be old then. And now I've doubled that. Amen. I do, and he's worthy of it. But ever since 25, life has flown by. We try to outrun death, but eventually it catches up to us down here. But up there, we won't have to outrun it. We've already gained victory over it, and we'll live in those walled cities. Then there's the gates of provision. I want you to picture with me a pearl. I was looking on the internet at pearls, and they showed a picture of the world's largest pearl. I think it was like 5 feet tall, and if I wrote it in my notes here, how tall this thing was. It's huge, and it was so many tons. It was massive. Now, I don't know if that's the pearl that God's going to use. I thought this when I read this part, that if the gates are going to be pearls, that they're either going to be really large pearls or we're going to be really able to fit through a really small hole. I just think there's one of two options there. Who started the story anyway that St. Peter's going to meet us at the gates? Revelation tells us that every gate has an angel guarding that angel. Guarding that gate. If every gate is a pearl, I hope they're gigantic. I just hope they are. 5 feet tall and 6 tons was the largest pearl in the world. It's kind of a greenish color thing. Why a pearl? Have you ever wondered that? We don't wonder. We just say, wow, that's awesome. But if God does things with intention, why did he use a pearl for the gate? Why a pearl? I was thinking about that the other day, and as I got looking at pearls, it kind of dawned on me. There's not really much to a pearl. If you were to crush a pearl, you'd have a lime-like substance, much like what you would use to make a piece of chalk. So there's not a lot of value in the substance itself. But a pearl, as you know, is made because a speck or some kind of foreign debris made its way inside of an oyster, and the irritant of this object cuts a membrane inside the oyster. And the response of the oyster to this irritant is to secrete a white, creamy-like solution that covers the irritant. And eventually that solution hardens. And that oyster, because now it's not only a small speck, now it's larger because it has a covering over it. That oyster continues to secrete this solution over and over and over again until eventually it forms a pearl. Some of them are very round and very beautiful, and others are what they call uncultured pearls, which would be bumpy and all of that. So the pearl is a response of the oyster to an invasion of something that hurt it. The oyster covers the very thing that caused its pain. And I thought about Jesus. You and I, in our sinful nature, we caused great pain to Creator God. And Jesus came and he secreted this solution over humanity called the blood of Jesus Christ. It was God's answer to that which cut the very heart of God. And he covers us with his blood, and he goes on to say that we are his pearl of great price. I think when we go in and out of the gate, somehow it's going to be a reminder of what Jesus Christ has done for us, how he's covered us. The pearl is the answer to that which wounded it, and the pearl owes its existence to the will of the oyster to cover that which hurt it. The two events are the cutting and the covering. Ours was the cutting. God's was the covering. Calvary covers it all. My past with its guilt and shame, my sin and despair, Jesus took on him there, and Calvary covers it all. Well, somebody just say, thank you, God. See, Calvary was God's answer to man's sin. In Matthew 13, 45 and 46, Jesus said, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had, and he bought it. That's you and I. We are the pearl of great price. Then there's the streets of gold in verse 21. Gold is a symbol of glory, honor, and majesty of God. That's why so much gold was used in the Old Testament. God was giving us a picture, an earthly picture, of what the eternal would look like. Won't it be great to be truly able to lift up the Lord in the way he desires and deserves without the restraint of sinful human flesh? Have you ever felt limited? Have you ever got in a worship service and your heart's overwhelmed? You're feeling the presence of God. You're wanting to express something verbally. You're wanting to tell God how much he means to you. Your spirit is saying, oh God, how do I relate to you? And there just isn't words. Personally, I think that's why he gave us the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So we can pray in that unexpressible language that we can't do in the natural. But when we get to heaven, we'll be able to be free from this physical restraint and worship him. There's a story about Uncle Bud Robinson. He was an old tongue-tied preacher of years ago, and he was often criticized for how much he shouted and got happy in Jesus. Somebody asked him why he was always praising the Lord so audibly and outwardly, no matter where he was. And Bud Robinson said, "I just can't help it. I just can't help it. When my left foot hits the floor, it shouts, Hallelujah. And then when my right foot hits the floor, it says, Praise the Lord. And so wherever I go, it's Hallelujah, praise the Lord, Hallelujah, praise the Lord, Hallelujah, praise the Lord." And I got a feeling when we get to heaven, we're going to feel a lot like Bud Robinson. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. This is a pretty big city we're talking about. 1,500 miles cubed. I shared with you last week that if you were to take a line and go from somewhere up in Maine, clear down to Florida, and then you would go up to Colorado, and that's a pretty big place. It's that far wide and long, but it's equally high. It's a pretty big city. I'm not even sure what that means. 1,500 miles cubed. So when I read that, I just in my spirit say, okay, God, just surprise me. Because I'm too dumb to figure that out. All I know is it's big. I'm not thinking about walking that distance, that's for sure, from Maine to Florida alone. It'd just be a long hike. Either way, this is going to make New York City look like a little village. If you've ever been in New York City and had to look up at some of those buildings, they just seem like they go forever. 12 foundations and walls that are 200 feet thick. So we talked about this in our life group last week. We figured that for a city that tall, you probably do have to have a pretty sizable foundation, and you have to have some pretty wide walls to start with to carry it up 1,500 miles high, 200 feet thick. It's already 12 o'clock. Let's finish this message. Heaven is a place of refuge. The worship team can make their way back. Four things that won't be there. No sanctuary. He says in verse 22, "I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple." Listen to me. I don't believe it was ever God's intention to make this room the house for his presence. We really get weird about this on this side of heaven. We kind of get weird about this room. We try to make it sacred and hallowed and all of that, and I understand. But please understand that God will not be confined to some room that we create here on this planet. In fact, if you want to get weird about that, what he said is, we now are the temples of the Holy Ghost. God's not about big. He's about relationship. It's not about size. It's about the character. And God's wanting to come and make a sanctuary there. So heaven won't have a place, a temple we can go up to the temple to worship the Lord. Because he will be there. He will be the light of the city. And so the second one is there will be no more shadows. No more need of the sun or the moon in verse 23. For the glory of God gives it light. And the Lamb is its lamp. A survey of sixth graders 50 years ago asked what they were most afraid of. The most common answers were the dark, number one, and mean dogs, number two. Recently, they redid the survey, and the top two were, what are you afraid of? Mom and dad getting a divorce, and nuclear war was actually number one. Mom and dad getting a divorce, number two, and number one, nuclear war. How many know times have changed? The dark and dogs from dads to destruction. We don't have to worry about that anymore. No secrets. Nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. And lastly, no sinners. Verse 27. Nothing impure will ever enter it. You know, honestly, in the flesh again, we cannot even begin to comprehend that. I don't care if you're around the most holy group of people. Within that group, there's still some remnant of sin. Can you imagine being in heaven when all of sin is completely erased? I can't. But boy, am I excited about trying. The purity of that relationship there. How do you get your name written down so you get to spend eternity in the gold? By grace, through faith, in Jesus Christ, and Him alone. God doesn't care how many church services you went to, doesn't care how much money you gave, unless you came to the foot of the cross as a sinner needing a Savior. Hopeless sinner needing the help of a Savior, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Your pride and arrogance will keep you far from the kingdom of God, but brokenness and humility before the foot of the cross will bring you into eternity. Put your faith and trust in Him alone, for He is your only hope of heaven. If there was a place like heaven on earth, you and I would be doing all that we can to get there. There is a place like heaven in heaven, and He's laid up a treasure for all those who call upon the name of the Lord. The question is, are you ready? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, not one, gets to the Father except through Him. He's made it really simple. What is stopping you today? Would you bow your heads? Father, we stand in awe of You today. We stand in awe of the beauty of heaven and all that You've created for us. We, in our best attempt, Lord, we cannot begin to fathom Your greatness. We cannot begin to fathom what heaven really will be like. We just look at those words on that page and say, wow, it's just awesome. But God, there are some in this room today that I'm convinced will not spend eternity in heaven. I pray against the father of lies who may be deceiving some here today. They have a form of godliness, but have completely resisted the power of the gospel to change their lives. Those who have carried the name of Jesus and have bastardized your kingdom by doing so and lived a life that is outside of the will and plan and purpose of God. Those here today who have lived according to their own desires, their carnal, fleshly desires, and have not sought after the will of God. They're in the sound of my voice. Some of them are listening by internet today. Holy Spirit, you are a convictor of sin and righteousness. And I pray for those today who are in the throw of this message today, feeling the intention of the now and the eternity, that you'd bring them to the foot of the cross. I can't do it for them. They have to surrender themselves to Jesus Christ. Right where you're at right now, would you just make that a little place between you and God? Would you, in the quietness of this moment, while the worship team is playing and singing softly, would you just reflect some kind of conversation between you and God? If you're here today and you're not sure about your relationship, maybe you're living a double standard in your life. Would you ask God to come and bring conviction and help and hope to you? And those of you that don't know Jesus Christ, would you just call out to him and say, God, I need you as a Savior. Would you forgive me of my sin today? And those of you that are here today that know that your names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, would you just begin to thank God for all that he's given you, all he's done, all he's prepared for you?